This morning, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, you'll find our text this morning in verses 44 through 50. Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading in verse 44. And as you find it, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word. John, chapter 12, and verse 44. The Bible says, "And Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the wonderful, magnificent name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come this morning. You tell us in Your Word that we can come before Your throne of grace in time of need. And God, we're a needy people this morning. Lord, there are people all around us who need to hear the gospel. People need to be saved. Lord, there's folks around us who have health needs, financial needs. Lord, they have heart needs. Father, they're brokenhearted over some relationship or something, Lord, in their family that's just wearing them down. So, God, I pray today that You'd speak truth to their hearts. I pray as we look at our text again this morning, Lord, in a few minutes, as part of the message, Lord, I pray that You would use it to encourage us. Lord, as Jesus said, when we look at Him, we see God. Father, if the world wants to know what God looks like, what God is about, what kind of God we have, all they need to do is look at Jesus in the Gospels. I pray this morning we'd find great encouragement, Lord, as we look at these words of Yours. We ask now Your blessing upon the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, grateful that You give us opportunities to be obedient. Lord, opportunities, Lord, that we can prove to You our love. Lord, You tell us if we love You, we'll keep Your commandments. So we come now. And Lord, this act of giving, this act of obedience, this act of love, Lord, is just one way that we can let You know that we love You and we're grateful for all that You've done for us. Bless us now as we continue in this worship time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In John's Gospel, the public ministry of Jesus is concluded here in chapter 12. His last public words were verses 35 and 36. But our text this morning is really a summation of what His public ministry was about. Simply put, it's the gospel, plain and simple. Even in the first century, many were struggling with the issue that no man had ever seen God at any time, except for this one who claims He's the only begotten Son. And that was the issue they were having with Jesus. They were looking at Him, the Jews were looking at Him as if He were saying, well, that's blasphemous. You can't say that you've seen God and lived. You can't even say that you are God's Son, because to them that was blasphemy. But yet Jesus had come to declare God. We studied that back in John chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord Jesus came to declare to all mankind that God loves them. The words that Jesus would speak, we've already read it in our text, were not His, but the Father's. And God, through Christ, would challenge the powers of darkness to make a way of escape possible for all those who were sitting in darkness. One man wrote this, "If Christ came to save the world, then the world needed saving." We might well ask, save us from what? From sin. Most people think of sin as being an act of evil. For example, a man commits murder, commits adultery, steals, or blasphemes. These are but the expression of evil. It's the fruit on the evil tree. The issue is that man in his fallen nature is depraved. He's sinful since birth, and only a change in his nature can save him. If Christ continued to speak of judgment at the last day, then there must be a day of judgment. Otherwise, he would be misleading his listeners. If Christ affirms that words spoken long ago will be used as evidence at the great judgment, then records, detailed and correct records, are being kept in heaven. If all these things are true, it could be to the eternal credit of men to consider the implications of these facts. Either Jesus Christ spoke the truth or he is a liar. If he were false in his claims, then someone should begin to explain the secret of his amazing power, the effectiveness of his saving grace, the transformed homes throughout the generations, and the undeniable fact that his message alone seems to be competent in solving the problems of the world. Someone needs to explain that. But the gospel, plain and simple. Verses 44 through 50, it really boils down to what Jesus himself said. And he's been saying this now for 12 chapters. This is almost the same thing. And it's amazing that repeating himself, we'd say, well, that would get old after a while. No, not when you're trying to drive a point home. What did Jesus say about God? Look with me in verses 44 and 45. Jesus cried, and that word cried means that it's almost as if he's wailing. He's trying to get their attention. There's emotion in what he's trying to say to them. And this was involved in all of his messages as we look at this summation this morning. And Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." He speaks of his relationship with the Father. He's talking about deity. Jesus and the Father are equal in substance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 just for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 1, here's a very clear example of the Father and the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, folks, then again, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, you have the gospel in miniature again. Jesus came. He was incarnate. He was God in the flesh. It's a mysterious yet divine union that exists between the Father and the Son. Jesus was submissive under the authority of his Father. That's why he says back over in John, it's not me. He says, it's my Father. I'm just doing what he told me to do. I'm doing what he said for me to do. But let's talk for a moment. What about God's intervention into history? You know that God's story is found in the Bible? If you want to know about God, just pick up the Word of God. But you say, but David, oh, it's all there, friend. But if you'll notice with me for a moment, that what's been going on the last 50 plus years is the fact that we're trying to do everything we can to discredit the Bible. Why? Because the Bible talks about God. Can't have it in the schools. You can't have it here. You can't have it there. It's amazing. Thank God for the Gideons and what they're doing, because they're putting the Word of God in places where people can find God, in a motel or a hotel, and in the schools where they'll let them in nowadays. But yet God's revelation, God's story is found in the Bible, but God's revelation is found in Jesus Christ. The incarnation is Emmanuel, God with us. But ladies and gentlemen, you remove the Word of God, that's the history, and then you take away and try to discredit the incarnation of God, the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, then we have no knowledge of God, hence we have no gospel. Why do you think the occults attack the fact that Jesus is not the Son of God? Listen to me. This is I mean, it's mind-boggling, but it happens. If we're not careful, and we'll just lay down these non-negotiables. You have some that say, well, Jesus is not the Son of God. He's just a prophet. He's just a good teacher. Okay, so let's take Jesus out of the equation of the gospel. If you take Jesus out of the gospel, you have no gospel. Why? Because who paid for your sin debt? Jesus came, God in the flesh, perfect, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so if no one perfect can die to pay for your sin debt, then guess what? You have to pay for it yourself. That's the marvelous miracle of the gospel. But okay, then let's take away the Word of God. Why do you think the world is so upside down nowadays? We've got, listen, even in churches today, all around the world, unfortunately, sadly, that there's some, they say, well, my Bible really begins at Genesis chapter 12. And, you know, you got to be careful about all these miracles. And, you know, the fact that Jesus could feed 5,000 men and their families and 4,000, well, you know, it just sounds good. But we can't really believe it happened because we weren't there. Folks, if you discredit the Bible, then we have no absolutes whatsoever. We have no standard of morality whatsoever. And by the way, you can go back and you can study the Constitution of the United States, and it is biblical in everything that it's talking about down there. All are created equal. Oh, it's all right there, every bit of it. And yet, today, we want to ignore that, and we want to ignore the Bible, so there's no absolutes, there's no standard. It's almost like in the day of the book of Judges that every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. And I'm telling you, when that happens and we're there, it is chaos. No standard whatsoever. If you do away with the Word of God, which is the history of God, and then you try to discredit the Lord Jesus being the Son of God, the revelation of God, if you take those two things away, you no longer have a gospel message whatsoever. And that's what the enemy's after, by the way. But what about when man intervenes into God's history? It'll sound like this. Well, I think God must be a being who cares for us because we care for one another. God must be for us. Let me read it again. I think God must be a caring being who cares for us because we care for one another. God must care for us. That is the root of where all this evolutionary thought comes from. Watch me. Does God care for us? Well, we care for each other, so then God must care for us because we care for each other. Okay, well, evolution says this. You know what? We're a species, and we're smarter, and we're better, and really what you're saying is the strong always survives. And so, you know, and because, you know, we're all of this, and we're really smart people, and we're really, you know, some of us are good-looking, and, you know, so then God must be smart, and God must be good-looking, because that's what God would do. Folks, you can't go there. There's no evidence for that. And by the way, in evolution, it's a downward spiral. It's a spiral that goes down, not a spiral that goes up. Science will teach you that. There's a law of thermodynamics. It doesn't get hotter, it gets colder. The world is winding down. The clock, the old watchmaker mentality, you know, that God has wound the clock and he's put it on a shelf in heaven and he's just letting it wind down. Yeah, listen, that's people think, well, you know, it's almost over. But then you got this other crowd, and these are the ones that just push all my buttons and make me stay up at night. They said, you know what? Things are getting better. Have you noticed that? Things are better. People are behaving better. People are smarter. I mean, there's just more. I mean, everything. Oh, it's a marvelous time to be alive. I'm thinking to myself, are you an ostrich? Have you had your head stuck in the sand? Where have you been hiding? But what are they doing? Trying to deflect, keep you out of focus, and everything off what? The fact that Jesus is God, and the fact that the Word of God tells us about God and the history of God. That's where we are. That's mankind. Through the Word of God, we have a sure word. When God intervenes in history in Christ to give us not just words, but also to show us a personality, then we can know God personally. But why is it that the world at large refuses to even hear that? Why does the world at large reject that? Why is it that they just don't want to hear it? Because if you go back to John 3:18, it says, 3:19, it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Do you think that God is love? You know that God is love because Jesus Christ is love and He showed it by dying for us. Do you think that God is holy and righteous and good? Just watch the acts of Jesus in the Gospels. Do you want to know that God is filled with wisdom, that He understands you, that He's able to help you in any situation? You know that because of what Jesus Christ came to do. He knew you, He knew exactly what your need is, and He wants to help you with that need. He wants to save you from your sins. And not just do that, friend, and then leave you all alone. No, then He wants to adopt you in His family, and He wants to give you life everlasting, full of joy and peace. And then you get to go to heaven on top of that. Therefore, we as Christians, we can boldly say this morning that we are not left in the dark as to what and who God is. We are those who turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus that we find in the Scriptures, and we can say that there is our God revealed, and we love Him, and we worship Him because of it. Back to John 12:46, look at something else that Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Again, words mean something. Look at the phrase in verse 46. Jesus says, "I am come." He says, "I am already a light. I am already the light, but I've come into the world." Why? Because the world is in darkness. That's what that verse implies. It's the strong theme of the Gospel of John. But what does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? He came to impart light in order that we might see what goodness, truth, and righteousness are. And above all, we might see what God Himself is. That's what Jesus came to do. See, a lot of times we say, well, Jesus came to expose sin. Well, how did He do that? Because of who He is and what He is. He's God in the flesh. He is truth. He is love. He is righteousness. Jesus exposed the darkness of the world as no one had ever done previously. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus comes and He says, "I am the light of the world." Now listen to me carefully, I'm going to narrate this. John 8:12, He says, "I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." But what are the verses in verses 1 through 11 in John chapter 8? Here's the story. John tells the story of a woman who's taken in adultery. They caught her in the very act. And this story reveals the hatred and ruthless activities of the enemies of Christ more than anywhere else in the entire gospel. They were thinking, perhaps we can catch Him in this way. Listen, we know that He preaches love and forgiveness. We also know that He pretends to speak for God. Let us catch Him in a situation in which He'll be forced to choose between love and God's law. If He says, forgive, we'll say, what kind of a prophet is this that speaks against the law of Moses? If He says to obey the law, we will say to Him, what is all this talk then about love? We will discredit Him. Brilliant idea, they thought. We can set Him up by enticing a woman who will be caught in the very act of adultery. Of course, the law says that you have to have at least two witnesses. But Jesus, knowing the wickedness of a man's heart, was not surprised by this act of evil. Picture the scene. Jesus says, all right, you want to operate by the law? Let's operate by the law. The law requires two witnesses. Who is going to testify against this woman? Who is pure enough, who has a pure enough heart to stand up and condemn this woman? You remember what Jesus said in John 8? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. It was certainly not going to be one of those who had caught her in the act. Under Jewish law, entrapment was just as reprehensible as it is under our law. Besides, all these men standing around, they were guilty of other sins also. But the Bible tells us that one by one they slipped away with their guilty consciences. Jesus concluded that the law could not function without two witnesses. Therefore, He says, I now choose to operate on the basis of my grace, based upon the death that I'm going to provide, an atonement for sin. So He forgave her, saying, go and sin no more. John chapter 9, we have the man born blind, 38 years old, and never had seen a stone, a tree, or the inside of the synagogue. Jesus singled him out to be healed. But it was on the Sabbath, and some of the religious leaders were upset that their Sabbath regulations had been broken. So they interrogate the man born blind, and they finally excommunicated him from the synagogue that they had never allowed him to step foot in anyway. What hypocrisy. They revealed the darkness of their souls, preferring ecclesiastical rules, regulations, and liturgies to God's transforming work with the life of a man or a woman. Jesus said, I've come a light into a dark world. He existed before his incarnation as the light. He came revealing God and exposing man. Now all of this leads up to our next set of verses, verses 47 through 49. He talks about the coming judgment. Now isn't this amazing? Go back to verse 44. Jesus comes and he talks about verses 44 and 45. He talks about his relationship with Almighty God. Jesus said, I didn't come of my own. I was sent by the Father. The words that I speak, they're not my words. What I speak, I get from God. God tells me what to say. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 46, he says, I've come a light into the world. Why? To expose all the darkness. But not only to expose the darkness, but also to show you that God is light, God is love, God is forgiveness, God is merciful, and God is willing to die to pay your sin debt. That's how much God loves you. And now we come to the next point. Well, if we've got God and we've got light and darkness, then there has to be judgment. Folks, that's the gospel message. That's what we find in verses 47 through 49. The coming judgment. Listen to these strong words that Jesus says. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now watch 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There's a day already set aside for judgment. Jesus has come in grace to save all of mankind. He offers himself to be our Savior. And he does not mince his words. In verse 48, when he's talking about the fact that the day of grace will be over and you will be required to answer for every word, deed, or thought, he simply says, you're going to have to answer for your rejection of me and your rebellion. Turn again, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Verses 10 through 15 speak of the great white throne judgment. This is where all the unbelievers will come and stand before the Lord Jesus. John 5 says that God has given him all authority to judge. But I want you to look at verses 12, 13, and 14 this morning in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now watch this now. And the dead, these are the spiritually dead, the unbelievers, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 12 talks about a set of books and then a book. The book, singular, is the book of life. That's where your name is written when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And then there's another set of books, plural. And out of this, these books is recorded every word, thought, or deed that you've ever said, especially in rejection and rebellion. Everything is written down in those books. And it says at the end of verse 12, it says that these people whose names are written in the books, they will be judged according to their what? Works. Works. In other words, deeds, all the things you've ever done. And then in verse 13, it talks about in death and hell, the sea gives up the dead and death and hell give up the dead. You understand that people say, well, you know, if I die and I go to hell, and they almost say it with a little tinge of pride, you know, they think, well, that's going to be the end of it. No, that's not the end of it. Death and hell are going to be, listen, they're going to literally empty up in front of the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged according to their works again, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire where they will spend all eternity. All eternity. Folks, you think hell is like going on vacation in some place that's got a, you know, B-rated movies and, you know, and maybe a 2-star hotel. No, that's not it. Hell is a place of departed spirits. Hell is a terrible place. It was created for the devil and his angels. But then you've got to understand that that's not the end of the judgment. The end of the judgment comes when you stand before the Lord Jesus, the very one that you rejected. And the Bible says that you will be cast into the lake of fire where you will stay for all eternity. That's the judgment of God. And no one is going to be able to say, well, you know what? God never gave me a chance. God's word will be the standard by which we will be judged. Jesus, John 1, is the word of God. Jesus is God. And so when you reject the word of God, say, well, I don't believe that. You're rejecting Jesus and you're rejecting God because they're one and the same. And then bottom line is simply this. You're rejecting all of God's grace, all of God's goodness that he's tried to give you and extend to you, trying to save you from your sins. You've said no and no and no and no. And then finally God says, okay, I will give you exactly what you want. A life without me. And then an eternity without me. That's what people are saying when they say, I don't need God. I don't want this. I don't believe in this. And then you're saying, okay, then you don't want or need a life with and even an eternity, you know, with God. So then God will honor that and he will give you that life without him. Now, what is a life without God? It's called hell, ladies and gentlemen. It's called hell. Back to John 12. Verse 49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. Now watch this. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. There's another place in John's gospel that says that Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. He was the perfect Son of God. But in 48, 49, he says, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. We had time this morning, we could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and it says that God's going to raise up a prophet and that he's going to speak exactly what God wants him to speak, and he's going to say exactly what God wants him to say. And by the way, that's back over there in what we would call the law. But the issue is this, that this prophet was none other than the Messiah who would come one day, because the people would turn against, listen, the nation of Israel. They would fight against the kings. They would reject them. They would go against the prophets. Everyone that God sent to try to reach them and encourage them and protect them, they turned against all of those things because the people wanted to go their own way. They had a better idea. It hasn't changed much. It hasn't changed much in our day. But now watch verse 50, the last verse of this summation. Jesus says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Notice that he says that God gives us a commandment to believe. That's what that verse means. The commandment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Understand that this is not an invitation just to come and believe on Jesus, to give one's heart to the Savior. It's an invitation to obey the command of God, to be saved. And see, folks, this is what you got to understand. If you do not obey the commandment of God, and this is a you know, it's a universal command. When we refuse to obey the command of God and not be saved, then you have committed sin. And what is your sin that will eventually take you to a terrible place in the judgment of God? It'll be your sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. And it's more than a sin, it's a crime. Why? Because of all that Christ has done for you, all that he has, all the opportunities and how that he has reached out to you and he's tried to love you, and you just keep saying no. Listen to what Paul said at Mars Hill in Athens. This is in Acts 17. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Talking about the resurrection of Christ. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because there's a day coming. It's a day of judgment. It's coming. This morning I do not want to seem harsh. The call to believe on Jesus is an invitation attached with a command. It's out of his love that Jesus offers this. It's out of His love that God calls upon us to repent. The matter of belief is not optional, it's required of us. Therefore, to fail to believe is not just a misfortune, it's a sin against God. My question to you this morning is, will you believe? Jesus said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I've come to give you life everlasting. You need your sins forgiven, and I alone can do that. You need to know that you can be forgiven, and I alone can do that for you, and I can do it right now. But you have to come. You have to come and ask. You have to come." It's amazing, just 40 feet to that back door. And that's the only distance that you'll have to travel to be saved, to give your life to Christ. You say, "Well, David, I can do it at home." Yes, you can. But somewhere you're going to have to make it public that you know Christ. We studied that just the other week. There's no secret disciples. Every person who's ever given their life to Christ, listen, every person Jesus ever saved, it was always done publicly. Why? We ought not to be, Romans 10 says we ought not to be ashamed of Jesus. We have no reason whatsoever to be, give an apology for Christ, because He's our Savior. You love your pride more than you love life everlasting? You love your sin more than you love the opportunity to be forgiven? He's come to set us free. If I could draw you a picture this morning as I close, we all know back during the early days of America, there was a horrendous slave trade that was going in, and the British were involved in it. We had slave traders. We had all of this going on, and it was horrible what was going on. That man could do that to another man. But it happened. It happened. Nowadays, we just dress it up differently. Instead of having them in shackles and putting them on a boat and taking them to another country, we just get them hooked on drugs. We get them hooked on pornography. We get them hooked on all of these kinds of things. And they're still in chains, but it's more respectable now. We dress it up better. But still bondage. You're still a slave to something or someone. But Jesus says, "I have purchased you off the slave block. You've been bought with a price. I will take your place on that slave block, because that sin and that which you're enslaved to, it's going to kill you. It's called sin. It will kill you. And it will not only kill you in this life, it will determine where you're going to spend eternity as well. But Jesus says, I will take your place on that slave block. He will come. He will literally take whatever has you entangled. Drugs, whatever, whatever it may be, whatever has enslaved you, an unforgiving spirit, whatever has enslaved, Jesus said, I will take your place and I will set you free. No more sentence of death upon you. I will set you free and I will give you peace. You say, well, what about Jesus? Oh, don't worry. Sin, listen, the sin of and hatred and ugliness and cruelty of mankind, it slew Jesus on the cross, but don't forget about the resurrection. He defeated the last enemy called death. That's why, friend, you say, well, I'll pay for my own sins. You can't resurrect yourself. But you have a God who loves you, who wants to take your place. Who wants to take your place? Friend, do you understand that? Are you that cold-hearted that you don't understand, not even a twinge of gratefulness, that someone would take your place and pay your debt in full? And we're not talking about paying a bill. We're talking about dying. And Jesus did that for you. That's why He can stand today and says, I'll set you free. I'll forgive you. Doesn't stop there. I'll adopt you into my family. I'll seal you with the Holy Spirit. You will be mine forever. I like once caught, no escape. You belong to me. You're part of the family of God. And I will come and get you one day, because I've gone away to prepare a place for you. And I'll come get you one day and you'll be with me in eternity in a wonderful place called heaven. Now, how can you walk away from that? You see, if you believe the lie that you can handle the sin, you can handle what you're enslaved to, if you continue to believe that lie, pretty soon, not only will it own you, it will kill you. It will destroy you. It'll do it. How many testimonies do we need to give this morning about alcohol and drugs? How much pornography has ruined the family? How much adultery, fornication? We can go right down the list. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to save us from all of those things and more. He came to save us. Rescue us. Cut off the power and the strongholds. Break the shackles. It no longer controls us. That's what he came to save us from. We could give testimony this morning of those who have been saved from those kinds of things and the peace and the joy that they now have and experience. They have regrets? Oh, yeah. The only regret I have, I wish I'd gotten saved earlier. But I see, I can handle it. Yeah. Uh-huh. Just a couple more years of misery, all it was. But boy, when he saved me, he set me free. I can stand this morning and tell you, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing or no one owns me anymore. I belong to him. I'm a child of the King. And boy, is the King good to me. I know I'll get a new haircut when I get to heaven. It's going to be okay. I'm not concerned about looks. I'm looking at some of you, and y'all got some work to do, too. I mean, it's going to be okay. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to set us free. How can we say no to him? He says simply this morning, come just as you are. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name we pray that you'd speak truth this morning to everyone's heart, every person in this room. Speak truth to us. Show us, oh God, your power and your authority and your greatness and your love and your mercy and your amazing grace. Lord Jesus, I pray today through the power of your Spirit you would prove yourself strong on our behalf. For that soul, oh God, who is closest to the judgment today, show them one more time, Lord Jesus. Reveal yourself to them one more time. Speak to their heart one more time, please. For that child of God who's wandered away, I pray today would be their homecoming day. I pray they'd come home. They'd come back to the truth. They'd come back to the light. Lord, they'd come back and let you embrace them and remind them that you've forgiven them and you love them. Oh God, set us all free today. Free from sin. Free from doubt. Our God reigns. He loves us and he'll never give up on us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.